Yes, we're on. First thing I want to do is tell people who might be logging on of the live streaming is, again, we don't have video this evening. All we have is audio, but the audio, I'm told, is working, and we're working on it to see what the problem is with the video. We got a part, and evidently it's something else, so we're having all the fun in having a computer and figuring out what to do. So that's where we are on that. Let's see, do I have any announcements for this week? This Sunday is going to be Communion Sunday. Yes, look, at 2 o'clock Saturday, this Saturday. And if you get here about at least 15 minutes early and get your computer set up, that way when it rolls around 2 o'clock we can spend more time in going through what we need to do and not waiting for computers all to be doing their thing. Yeah, you have a laptop? Well, we have a computer here that you might could sit over there and see it. You'll see what's going on. Yeah, maybe Vidal, for Saturday, could we get that computer or the screen or something out where they can get a couple of chairs there and look at it and use it? Okay. We'll try to do that because some people don't have laptops. They won't be able to bring them. These people who are laptopless. I don't know. I better watch out. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day, another beautiful day that you've given us. But it doesn't really matter what the weather is. What matters is that we maintain an RMA, a relaxed mental attitude, regardless of the circumstances in life. And that's the gift that you offer to us after salvation, eternal salvation, is that we can live the abundant life and not be controlled by our circumstances. Indeed, we can rise above them because of the peace, the security, the confidence, the courage, everything that you have offered to us. But we have to be willing and hungry for it. We have to be willing to learn how to execute the Christian way of life and hungry for your word. So we pray that you will feed us as we go through your word this evening. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. The first thing we're going to do tonight is just do a flyover of what we were looking at in Luke chapter 13. And I'll show you how I came to the conclusion, how we got to this point with this PowerPoint. And here it is. We're starting with the judgment seat of Christ, which you all know is the next event after we are raptured, after Christ comes back to planet Earth, meets us in the sky, in the air, then we are all going to be taken and be evaluated, called the judgment seat of Christ. Sin will not be mentioned at that judgment. It will not be mentioned even for the unbelievers at the great white throne because Christ has taken care of the sin problem for you, me, and indeed everyone. I hope that you really internalize that and you are ready to tell anybody without blinking that no one goes to hell for sin. Sin is a non-issue after the cross. Because Christ said it was finished, and I believe Him. I believe that it was. Now the issue is, are you going to receive the free gift of eternal life by trusting in Christ? Or are you going to trust in your good works? That's essentially the bottom line. So, 1 Corinthians 3:15, 2 Corinthians 5:10, Romans 14:10 all have to do with the judgment seat of Christ. The next thing on the agenda is the marriage of the Lamb. That would be us, all church-age believers. It's going to be a marriage ceremony. Now, the judgment seat of Christ is going to be relevant for all believers. The marriage of the Lamb is relevant for every believer. There is no distinction between the mediocre, do-nothing, dumb-butt Christian and those who have redeemed the time and have reached spiritual maturity, who have a close relationship with the Lord. There will be no distinction in these two aspects. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, Ephesians 5, 32, and Revelation 19, 7 are scriptures that have to do with the marriage of the Lamb. The Lamb being Jesus Christ, and includes all church-age believers. No other believer from any dispensation will be at either one of these two events. It is unique to our age. The next thing on the event is the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, this is going to be a special supper, a celebratory supper. And only those who have redeemed the time, as I said earlier, the mature believers, are going to be invited to this and attend this. So some believers are invited, some are not. And that's going to take place in heaven, Revelation chapter 19, verse 9. The requirement to getting in is the fine linen, which is the righteous acts of the saints, the divine good of adult believers. That is going to be the requirement to get in. The next thing on the agenda, now I've left out the tribulation because I'm just showing you in respect to the things that have to do with the marriage supper and the wedding feast. So the next thing that happens on this overlay, of course, we know that before the marriage supper of the Lamb is to take place, the tribulation is going to take place. But the next event on this slide is the second advent. All believers return with Christ. And you know what this is doing. This is Christ returning to set up His millennial reign. This is the kingdom that the Jews were waiting for, that Christ came to earth in order to not only go to the cross, but if they would have accepted Him, they could have had the kingdom then. That's what John the Baptist, who was the herald of the king, was saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why was it at hand? Because the king was present. But they rejected Him, so it was delayed, and of course the church age began. This is Zechariah 14:5. This is the second advent now. All believers return with Christ. Zechariah 14:5, Colossians 3:4, 1 Thessalonians 3:13, Jude 1:14, and Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16. And if you wanted to make a comprehensive list, you would find many dozen more of these verses. But this should suffice. Now, after the second advent, and we are all on planet Earth, there's going to be another feast. And this feast is for the friends of the bride and bridegroom, which are going to be Old Testament saints and the saints who were in the tribulation. They are going to come back with us. In fact, when Christ returns, He's bringing everybody, all believers from every dispensation are coming back with Christ at the second advent. And when that occurs, there's going to be a feast just like there was in heaven for the church. But this one isn't for the church. The Bible doesn't say this, but I'm almost certain that the church will be in attendance there because we are going to be the bride. And it wouldn't be much of a wedding feast if you had a groom and no bride. So I believe we are going to be here, but when you go to the parables and the things that are given in the scriptures that I have shown here, it is a Jewish, or you might say an Old Testament, or you could even say maybe those who were under the Mosaic Law, all those are going to be the ones that is referenced here. Do y'all get what I'm saying to you? And some of the scriptures here are, and this is going to be on earth, Matthew 22, 1 through 14, Matthew 25, 1 through 13, Luke 12, 35 through 38, and Luke 13, 22 through 30. That's where we're going to fly over one more time tonight and what I've been concentrating on for a while, because I found something that just, I was floored by the description of what takes place when this wedding feast is going to take place. Now, it's inductive reasoning for me to say that this is the wedding feast that is a complementary or a parallel to the wedding supper that's going to take place in heaven. It doesn't say that, but it fits that it would be. Because if Christ is going to have a marriage supper in heaven and have only the elite attend, and when you go to these scriptures and you see that there is going to be a feast on earth and is for the Old Testament believers and only for the elite, then it would follow. It makes sense that it would be similar to the marriage supper for the church. But I want you to notice something again. There's not a mixing of the church and Israel in the plan. He has a plan for a wedding for the church age believers, His bride. And then when we come back with Him and the Old Testament saints come down and they're going to get their resurrection body, then there's going to be a feast for them as well. But there still is a distinction. One is in heaven, one is on earth, one is for the church, and the other is for Israel. Now, I've been trying to get all this to you so you will understand the context behind Luke chapter 13, starting in verse 22. So you can turn in your Bibles to that, or you can just follow it. I'll put it on the board here. Here it is here. Let me make that bigger for you. How's that? Can y'all see that? Okay. This might be the last time that I go over this verse, these verses in a while, so pay attention. Luke chapter 13, verse 22 through 30. Now, we had already gone over the first five verses in the Gospel of Luke and how Pilate came in and he killed a lot of the Galileans who were sacrificing animals, and he mixed their blood with his. That's the only place it's told. Then there was the Tower of Siloam that fell and killed people. And you already get the idea right from the onset that this is talking about destruction and death. And then it talks about the fig tree that was not producing after so many years, and the man who owned the garden told the husbandman, if that's not producing by next year when I come by, we're going to cut it down. And all this speaks of a necessity to be delivered from these type of things. This is what has set it up to this point. And when we get to verse 22, and it says, "And he was passing through from one city and village to another." This is Christ teaching. "And someone said to him, 'Lord, are there just a few who are going to be saved?'" Now, anytime you have a question like that and you have the word "saved" in it, you're going to have controversy, because people default each time they see the word "saved." They think it's referring to eternal salvation. And I've told you many times, most of the time it is not. It doesn't matter whether you're in the Old Testament or the New Testament. Most of the time it's talking about some kind of deliverance. So in the context of the Gospel of Luke, and especially in this chapter as well, he's talking about being delivered from the nation being destroyed, because they were not fulfilling their role. They were not the witnesses to the world that God called them to be. They were utterly failures. And so he's the context would say that that's what he's asking. How many are going to be delivered from this destruction? Are there just going to be a few? But let me tell you this as well. What if somebody says, "I don't believe it means that. I think it means that you are He's asking how many are going to be eternally saved. The context does not suggest that. But what I'm telling you, it doesn't make any difference. Even if he did say that in the context, how many are going to be eternally saved, which would not follow the flow of what was saying. But even if he did, it wouldn't make any difference. Because of Christ's answer. Because Christ's answer to him does not even reference eternal salvation. How do we know? Well, we know by the first word that Christ said to him. And he, Christ, said to them. Now, it looks like it said to him, it seems singular, but said to them. Evidently, there were people around this person that posed the question. And they wanted to know as well. It's just one guy had enough courage or was outspoken enough to pose the question. And so he, Christ, said to them. Now, here's the first word he said. And this is why I say, you can tell from this word, Christ is not addressing eternal salvation, because the word strive is agonizomai. We went over that several times already. It's where we get the word agony. It means to not only to struggle, to work, have fierce labor. It means to the point to where you are in utter agony. Now, there's no way that anyone can take that word for man and say that is relevant to eternal salvation. Because if that is true, let's toss our Bibles, because it's totally contradictory everywhere you go. Christ was not answering him directly anyway. He didn't answer his question. Christ told him what Christ knew he needed to know. And what he said had nothing to do with eternal salvation. So Christ said, strive, and this is a present middle imperative. Keep on striving. Middle voice, you are affected by the work that you're doing. In this case, of the verb, which is working. And the M stands for a mandate, or it's an imperative mood. He is commanding them to strive to enter through the narrow door. Now, this is where eisegesis come in, as well as category analysis or comparison. What is he talking about? He says, how many are going to be saved? Are just a few going to be saved? And he says, enter through the narrow door. Well, what do you think the guy was thinking of? Enter through the narrow door? What does that have to do with how many are going to be saved? Just a few. Well, again, he was telling him what he needed to know, not what he wanted Christ to answer him. And I want you to see this. If you just go through the... It doesn't matter, any book of the Gospels especially. When you go through the Gospels, look at how Christ handled these issues. And you're going to see a lot of times when someone asked him a question, he didn't tell them what they wanted to know. He told them what they needed to know. And that's what he did here. So he said, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. So at this point, most people who are reading this, they don't know what's going on. What is he talking about? But you should know, because of the PowerPoint I showed you earlier. And last time, we read every one of those scriptures. And it is a parallel to what he is saying here. He's talking about entering into something. But we've already determined, through the context, and what it's saying is that it's not just talking about enter the narrow gate into heaven, or not even enter the narrow gate into the kingdom. That is not what he's saying, as we will see. So he says, enter into the narrow gate, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Now, I admit that that would seem relevant. There might be a lot of people seeking to get into heaven, but not many are going to make it. But that's not what this is talking about. It's talking about something else. How are we going to find out what it's talking about? We keep reading, don't we? Sometimes you've got to keep reading. You read what's before it and what's after, and then it starts coming into view. So, he's saying, A lot of people are trying to get in, but not all of them are doing it. And you better seek to get through that door. Verse 25. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer and say to you, I don't know where you are from. So we get the image of there's something, there is a building, there is some place that these people want to get into, and Christ says that you better strive to get in there. And many of them are going to try to get in there, and they're not going to be able to make it. And they're the head of the house. That door is only open for so long, isn't it? And when the head of the house, which in this case is Jesus Christ, closes that door, that is it. Nobody else is getting in. And so people again, you've got to be talking about heaven. No, just keep reading and you'll see. He says, I don't know where you came from. And that is an Oriental expression meaning, I don't have any relationship with you. I don't even know where you're from. And that's the key. Verse 26. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. There's just two examples of people. And by the way, in context, we understand that this is believers. How do we know that these are believers? Because by the time we get to verse 30, we know that he's talking about a banquet and that they're already in the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. They're in the kingdom. Can anyone who is in the kingdom, when Christ begins his kingdom, is there any way that anybody is going to be in the kingdom and then kicked out of the kingdom? Well, how do you know? It's what? They're all believers. How do you know that? Well, you know because of the baptism of fire. Remember that? What is it in Matthew when John was going to baptize Christ? Matthew 3:11. And he says, I'm not worthy to even undo your sandals. I can't baptize you. And Christ said, you need to baptize me to fulfill everything. And there's two other baptisms in there. What are the other two baptisms? Y'all remember? Yeah. He says, you will. See, Christ was being baptized then. And he says, you will, future tense, be baptized with the Spirit. And that was going to happen 50 days after Christ rose from the grave, day of Pentecost. And with fire. What does that mean? Well, we know that the baptism of fire takes place when Christ returns at the second advent. And every unbeliever, see, fire is judgment. Every unbeliever is tossed into torments to wait for the great white throne judgment. And so there's not going to be anything left on planet Earth when Christ starts his reign except believers. And to say that someone can be in the kingdom and kicked out is the same as saying you can lose your salvation, which you cannot. And so they're giving, we ate with you and you taught in our streets. That would be like people saying, yeah, but you can't keep us out. We went to church. We went to church every time the doors were open. And we learned some scriptures. You want me to quote you some scriptures? I'll quote you some scriptures. And we hustled. I mean, we did a lot of effort on planet Earth in order to serve you. But you know what the problem was? It was all human good. They didn't even know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It was just working in order to impress God and think that maybe I can work hard enough and impress God, and not only will I get to heaven, but maybe there'll be some good things there for me. Is God going to make an exception for that kind of people? No. Because there are those who are truly hungry to have a relationship with God. Remember the video we saw Tuesday? Remember that? Dr. Pentecost said he had all these students out there. He says, if you are here, the purpose that you are here is to get a degree in theology. He says, then, and you meet that goal and you get that degree, but you don't know God, you have a worthless piece of paper. It means nothing. It's not about getting a degree. It's about in your lifetime coming to know the great God of the universe who wants to have a fellowship with you. He desires to share His glory with you. But He's not going to force it on anyone. And so these are a bunch of losers out here that never had a real relationship with God. They believe the gospel. And they are God's children, but they never had a relationship with Him. And that doesn't mean just the ones who didn't go to church and didn't have any outward manifestations. There are millions of Christians out there that go to church and they hustle, they walk the walk. I mean, they talk the talk and they walk the walk in the flesh. But when it comes to being able to connect the spiritual dots and to have real impact, to be able to have a relaxed mental attitude and apply the doctrines to their circumstances and have an eternal sense of destiny. They think about what's going to happen after this life and they're living their life in the light of what's next. Very few Christians live that way. And quoting Scripture and going to church will not cut it. Being a nice and moral person will not cut it. And the reason that we get this doctrine, the reason we get this knowledge, is because that is what is required in order to know God. You can't know God apart from His Word. But just memorizing so many Scriptures and going to church in and of itself is not going to get you through the doors of any banquet or any wedding. We're talking about a moment by moment, day by day, hour by hour, relying on the Lord, talking about the Lord, looking at this beautiful universe that He's given us, and just saying, thank you, Lord. You go outside, and if you can't see the beauty, if you can't see His splendor everywhere, then you are so consumed with yourself, there's no hope for you until you get humble. I go outside every morning. What my task is in the morning now is we have these little chicks that we bought when they were one day old. And now they're bigger than quail. And to see them, see at night, we have this big box we put them in, and they're roosting in there for right now. And in the morning, I go out and I open that door. Here they come. I mean, they're flapping their wings. They're getting out. Oh, this is great. And I'm sitting here and I'm just thinking, I am so privileged to be able to watch something like this. Now, you might think, oh, well, you're just hokey. It doesn't take much to entertain you, does it? Well, it shouldn't take much to entertain anyone because we're not here to be entertained. But if you don't have the capacity to appreciate that and think about God, and all these little chickens are, we ordered them in different, and every one of them have the color and the way that, not only the color, but the way they're shaped and the way the colors are on the chicken and everything. When Carrie ordered them, she went on the computer and they have these pictures of these full-grown chickens. And she went through and she ordered about 7 or 8 different kinds. And I'm looking at these little chicks. Of course, when they're little chicks, they're just, I don't know, just a little fluff ball there. There's nothing to them. But as they get older, they start taking already, they're looking like the images on that computer, what they're going to be. And I'm thinking, we expected them to look like the picture. But who can manage that? Who can accomplish that? Huh? I mean, they all came out of an egg. All the eggs look the same. They have DNA just like we do. And that's God is behind all of that. And all I'm saying, if you're not enjoying that and saying, thank you for who you are and all this color and what you presented right before my eyes. But if I have worry, if I'm angry, if I'm full of foreboding, or if I'm impatient, I'm not even going to stop long enough to even look because I'm too busy. How many people spend their entire life that way? And God is presenting a smorgasbord of delicacies before us. Some are visual, some are spiritual, some are overt. And yet we don't have time to even taste them because we're too busy, we've got other things to do. Those are the people who are going to be outside the door. You see, every time you see something, every time something happens, and you and your soul appreciate and give thanks to God, you know what that is? That's a relationship. I can't tell you how many times I thank God for not running over somebody or getting run over. I live at the end of a dead-end street, and when I come to the T, it's out in the boondocks, and so I just kind of slow down, and I'm looking each way, and here I go. Well, you know, sooner or later, the timing is good. I've had a couple of close calls there. And a couple of times it's just that I happened to be turning sharp that day and somebody was coming in right at the same time and we just missed each other. I'm not five feet down the highway and I'm, thank you, Lord. You know, that could have been it. That could have been bad. Stupid me. I'm just, you know, I'm wheeling and dealing here. And if you're not doing that, what are you doing? That's the relationship he's talking about. I'm not trying to pat myself on the back. Believe me, that's not, I'm trying to give you illustrations. I can't give your illustrations. I can only give mine. And if you have a relationship with God, through Jesus Christ, and you're thinking about Him, and you're thankful for all He's done, and what He's, then you're going to be thinking about those type of things all day. And I could say, okay, who wants to come up and have your turn? And you could come up and say, yeah, the other day so-and-so, so-and-so, and this happened. And, oh, man, was I, thank you, Lord. That is a relationship. It's not sitting somewhere and seeing how many scriptures you can memorize. I mean, I'm not saying that's a bad thing. It's a good thing. I'm trying to give you some illustrations of the people who aren't going to make it. And they said, yeah, but we saw you. You were in our streets. We ate and drank in your presence. Can you imagine being in the presence of the God of the universe who created everything, and you sat down and you ate with Him and you drank with Him, and that doesn't even qualify you to get in? Listen, just because you eat and drink with somebody doesn't mean you have any fellowship with them. Doesn't mean you have a relationship with them. Well, I said I was going to fly over this. I'm kind of entrenched here, aren't I? 27. And he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you're from. I don't know you. All this time you're on earth, we never had a relationship. Why are you trying to get in here with all the people that loved me enough and thought about me enough and cared enough and trusted me enough to where they had a real relationship? I know where they're from. I know their name. Why? They talk to me all the time. The great thing is you can't talk to Him too much, can you? You can talk to Him not enough, but you can't talk to Him too much, can you? Those are the ones that's in there. So He doesn't know who they are. And then in verse 28 it says, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when you see, he's talking to these people who are outside, they're going to see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves being thrown out. Now let's see, this makes sense, doesn't it? They're unhappy because they're not in the wedding feast, but he says, when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom, how are they going to see them if they're not in the kingdom? If these people who are being tossed out, if there's a banquet and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are sitting at the banquet and you're seeing them and they're in the kingdom, where are you? Are y'all following that? Where do you have to be? In the kingdom, right? And so then it says, But you yourselves are being thrown out. Now some people say, see, if you don't make it, you'll be tossed out of the kingdom. Come on, we know better than that. Anybody with any sense, anybody that can understand it up to here, will understand that it's the banquet they're thrown out of. Because it says they're, here they are, when you see them, these guys, and they're in the kingdom, and we see in the next verse that they're going to be reclining there. That's how they used to eat. You're not going to be in there. Verse 29, and they will come from the east and the west and the north and the south and will recline at the table in the kingdom of God. What table? The same table that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are at in this marriage feast. So there are going to be people from every direction. There are going to be mature Old Testament believers who are going to be in that banquet, and they're going to recline and they're going to hobnob with the saints of old. But not all of them. Some of them are going to be what? Well, it says thrown out. Some say shown out. There's a difference between being thrown out and shown out. You know the difference? Y'all are too, what could I say, pure to ever been thrown out of somewhere, probably, maybe, I don't know. But being shown out is bad enough, isn't it, when they show you the door? Verse 30, and behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. And these people who thought they were first, and they ate and drank with the Lord, and He taught in the street. And I tell you, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. Does that say that they were listening? Does it say that they got anything from it? It just says, we heard you teach in the streets. How many believers sit in church Sunday after Sunday and they hear someone teach, but you ask them afterwards, what did you learn? What was he talking about? And what do you see? A deer in the headlights. They don't know. They were sitting there. Where was their mind? It was in neutral, or they were thinking about what they're going to have for Sunday supper. Or they were worried about something, or whatever. They know there was some noise coming from that direction where the pulpit was. But if you have a relationship, and someone is talking about your Lord, and how we can have these great manifestations for all eternity, if you have a relationship, are you going to be going to sleep? Well, I know sometimes the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. And I know sometimes I've had people come up and say, I'm sorry, I kind of dozed off during the service. And usually this is older folks, and I tell them, don't worry about it. Because I've been in your same situation. When I used to go to Baraka Church 6 days a week, after a long day's work and hustling over there and getting on those lights, and those lights just burn in your eyes, and you're sitting there and you're trying to stay with it. Listen, He was merciful. I've got notes. You can look up here, and I will repeat. He didn't repeat Isaiah 24:7. They sound like an auctioneer giving out those verses, and I'm trying to get all this down. And what did he say? Oh, not supposed to. Here I go like this. And I'm sitting there, and after a while, I just finally have to. And I shut my eyes, and it feels so good. Oh, I'm still listening, but of course, if somebody's on, like an amateur, I'm asleep. You can have positive volition and shut your eyes. These people did not have positive volition. If they did, they would have had a relationship with the Lord, and they did not. And so they thought they were first because they were ate and drank with the Lord. Because, see, the Lord was famous. When He came into Jerusalem, there were many hundreds that were celebrating Him. And so you could start about, who'd you have over for dinner? Well, I had Jesus Christ, you know. Yeah, that's the one. One that goes around healing everybody. Yes, He was at my house. And we ate and drank together. Oh, yeah. Does that make you a mature believer? And some who are last will be first. I think I'm looking at a lot of last people here. And if I had a mirror, I would include myself. As far as the world concerned, we're a bunch of losers. We are Bible thumpers, zealots, fanatics, and we're really missing out on what's really going on in life. And we're wasting our time going to church so many times. See, because they're thinking of church the way they see it. Because, listen, if you don't have a relationship with the Lord and you go to church, it's horrible. Well, the only thing you can do is count the squares in the windows here. Listen, I've been behind this pulpit long enough, I can spot somebody that is here but not here in an instant. And I have to do everything within me when I see somebody going in the middle of a message. I am so tempted to say, are we interrupting you? Would you like me to count those squares with you? Make sure you have the right number? Of course, I wouldn't do that, but that's what the temptation is sometimes. Okay. Now, I'm not going to go over all this. These are the verses we went into detail. By the way, I've got 15 minutes left, and that was my quick flyover. But I probably won't be going back for a while, so I hope you got it. Now, I have some comments about this. This is starting tonight's message. It is imperative that we get out of spiritual kindergarten and grow up so that we can reach the masses who have bought into Satan's lies and deceptions, and they're everywhere. You can't go anywhere in our society without coming into people that have wholesale bought Satan's lies, and they are in darkness, and most of them are headed for the lake of fire. And if you're in spiritual kindergarten and you don't know anything about dispensations and you don't know anything about what's positional and what's experiential, if you don't know anything about the gospel, then you can't reach them. That's why Christ is saying, strive, agonize if necessary to get through that narrow door. And the narrow door he's talking about is living a spiritual life intimately united to Him, thinking about Him, talking to Him, asking Him for help in every little thing. People say, well, I'm going to take a test, but I don't want to bother God. You know, He's the big man upstairs and He's got things to do. Is that what the Bible says? How often are we to pray? Every time we think of it, right? And we should be thinking about it every day. And it's not always asking for something. During the day, thank you, Lord, for letting me see these check-ins. Boy, did they put on a show today. And people say, He's not interested in that. Anybody that says that doesn't know our God. And then you find yourself worried. Oh, man, it just dawned on me, Lord. I'm afraid. I'm sitting here just worried about what's going to happen. And I know that's a sin. Nothing I can do to undo it. But I can acknowledge it to you. And you tell me that when I do that, it's moved from the east to the west, as far from me as it could be. And then you think about other people and you pray for them during the day. And then you think about something you want. Help me today to get ready for school. To help me to get along with this person. And on. When you're doing that, that's a relationship. That's the ones that are going to get into the banquet, going the narrow way. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13 through 14. Kind of breaking in the middle of this, but it's good enough for us to get the gist of it. Ephesians 4, 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And that word there, by the way, knowledge, is epinosis knowledge, which you all know is full knowledge, which means not only have you heard it, not only have you understood it, but you have believed it, and now it has been transferred into your cardia, the dominant portion of your soul, and it has become who you are. You are what you think. And when you set the doctrine and you start applying that doctrine, that's who you are. Now, that's the thing. We're all attaining to the unity of faith, being like-minded in Scripture, and of the knowledge of the Son of God.
Do we get knowledge from reading the Bible about the Son of God? That's not a trick question. We better be, right? We get knowledge that way. But just gaining that knowledge of knowing how to do it is not getting there, is it? You get the knowledge in order to what? Use that knowledge. It's not just the gaining the knowledge, it's taking that knowledge and applying it and using it. Well, to what extent? To a mature man. That means to understand why you're here, understand the doctrine, and being able to articulate them to other people and to utilize them in your own life as a mature man. Well, is that as far as it goes? No, it says to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Are you there? Has anyone got to the point to where they have reached the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ? Does anybody? How about Paul? Did Paul make it? He said he didn't. I guess you could say in this sense, it's not the arriving, it's the trip. You know what I'm talking about there? We will never arrive in this earth to where we have reached the stature, the full stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. We will never reach that. But you know, reaching that destiny is not what you think of so much. Oh, if you have a destiny, you get there. I'm glad I'm here. But what if we went from here to California, a road trip, and we were hiking, or we were on a bicycle, or we were on a scooter, or even in a car with no air conditioning and very little money. When you got there, wouldn't you have a lot more memory about the trip getting there than just arriving? And that's what I'm telling you what this is. This life is about the trip. We're tripping right now. And that falls flat because y'all aren't druggies. Maybe it wasn't that funny anyway, I don't know. But we're tripping. We're on the trip. And that's where the spice is. Verse 14. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. I don't know, in an average week, I guess this is been pretty average so far. And I get emails, I get texts, I get phone calls, and it's people who are trying to deal with the trickery of men. And they are trying not to be blown by every wind of doctrine. And there is a lot of them. But if you're a mature believer, if you're on your way to reach the full stature of the fullness of Christ, you're not going to be blown by every wind of doctrine. When somebody comes along and says, well, my father died, I guess he's in purgatory now. Are you going to be a sucker to fall for that one? Are you able to handle that one? What if somebody comes along and says, well, my son committed suicide and I'm undone about it. I guess he's gone to hell because he couldn't say Hail Mary full of grace or whatever after he was dead, so I guess he's in hell now. Are you able to handle that? You don't know what is coming your way, do you? Listen, one thing we can be sure of is if we're living in this world, in this society, at this time, most of what you hear is going to be crap. Isn't it? And in every possible way. But I'm talking about regarding spirituality and the Word of God. Most of what you're going to hear is going to be false. Is it not? Am I saying the truth here? Has that been your experience? And you don't know each day where it's going to come from. Is it going to be a Jehovah Witness that's going to come to your door? Is it going to be someone at work that is trying to decide whether to be politically or correct or not and not put their Bible on their desk? Is it going to be children who want to know, why can't I go to the party everybody else is going? And Henrietta's mother letting her go. What are you going to do about that? We don't know, do we? So what does that mean? We better be prepared, right? Across the board. And that doesn't happen every night. I mean, overnight. Most people are blown and tossed by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine and by trickery. I know this for sure because I hear it every single day, nearly. And the young people are getting it in spades. And I think that's good that they're being tested. Junior high, high school, I don't know about elementary school, maybe. College, are you kidding me? They're talking about these things. I've been teaching young people class for over 2 years. 2.5 years, y'all remember what it is? I don't know. Quite a while. In an effort to prepare these young people, so when they get into college and they start throwing all these lies and deception and false doctrines at them, to where they won't be thrown around by every wind of doctrine. That they will have a solid foundation. And if they stick to that, guess what they can look forward to someday? Opening the door. Come in. There's Abraham. There's Isaac. There's Jacob. All reclining right there. Come on in. Join the party. Out of all this scripture in Luke 13, verses 22 through 30, the one that, you know what got me more than anything was the response of those people who could not go in. Weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's not just because they couldn't make it inside to this party. They recognized that their life was wasted. What can you do after you lived a wasted life, huh? Cry about it. That's what they were doing. Can't change anything. They had every chance that the others who were going into the party had, but they weren't hungry. They didn't get it. Craftiness and deceitful scheming. Some of the most dogmatic people about the Bible are deceitful and they are scheming. And this is one thing I've been trying to teach the young people as well, is that just because someone is dogmatic does not make them right. A lot of time the dogmatism is covering up their ignorance. They have no other argument, they have nothing else to say, so they just say it more forcefully because that's all they've got. They just repeat the false doctrine, only more vociferously this way, this time. And so, okay, last verse. Do y'all have one more verse in you? Okay. Hebrews 5, 11 through 14. You have become dull of hearing, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Is he coming down on them? Is he rebuking them here? Absolutely. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. And I will submit to you that probably in the 90 percentile of churches in this country, maybe around the world today, not only are teaching milk, but it's skim milk. Do the people in those churches have any excuse because they're not teaching the meat of the word? Is it God's fault? What do people in these churches need to do? Go where the meat is. Where's the beef? Where's the meat? Huh? But they have their friends and they like the choir. I have so many sickening stories
that I've lived through with people in, that have come to this church, and none of them are here now. People, you know, I'd like to go to your church, but you don't have a choir. And I like to sing in the choir. What do you think I'm doing? That's when the next could be for me. You have that's dull of hearing. And those who come to need the milk, not solid food. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. In fact, in a lot of churches, if the pastor started teaching with solid food and meat, the people would leave en masse. They're not there to learn. They're not there to have a relationship with the Lord. They're, you know what they're doing? They're playing church. Let's go Sunday and play the game. We'll go and we'll dress up and we'll go sit in our nice pink clothes with a bunch of people who smell good and they're all smiling and they have the music is beautiful and they're nice people and we have fellowship with them. Isn't it great? That's describing why probably most people go to church. Makes them feel good too. Oh, and I'm probably getting brownie points with God, by the way, too. They're playing church. And they're getting milk. They need milk because that's all they'll accept. Verse 13, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for who? The mature, who because of what practice?" Practice, right? "Because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." And most people today, Christians included, are in a tizzy, because they're always wondering, is this good or is this evil? Is this good or is this bad? Should I do this? Should I reject that? And blah. And they go, I'm all frustrated. I don't know what to do. Why? Because all they ever got was milk. The Bible says it's time to put away your childish ways and start acting like an adult spiritually. Out of time. And look where we're going next time. Colossians chapter 1, verse 29. We're getting to this last part of it. "According to His power, which mightily works within me." I predict that next Tuesday, we may be in chapter 2. Can't wait. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for who You are and that You actually desire to have an intimate relationship with us. We pray that we will make that number one on our hit parade, that we will have an intensive hunger and desire to have an intimate relationship with You, that we talk to You every day, that we tell You our problems, our woes, our fears, that we thank You for all the things that we see that You have made and the things that You do for us, and that we'll study Your Word so that we can live a life that is pleasing in Your sight, so that we can look forward not to a darkness in death, but from a life that is so overflowing and abundant compared to this one, and to be able to be at the banquet, to be able to share the phenomenal things that You have for us in eternity. Help us to focus on those things, that we will be able to digest the meat of the Word because we want it. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.